Well, this morning I want to talk about walking by faith. It's nothing new probably that you will hear this morning, but I think it's a reminder. When we think of walking by faith, it's at the core of who we are as Christians. We are called we're called believers, and we're believers in Jesus Christ, and that's where the heart and the core of our faith is. And so every once in a while, I think we need to be reminded. At least I need to be reminded. So if nothing else, I'll preach this to myself. I was saying to Jake and Justina Heppner earlier in the morning that they've already heard parts of this sermon. I preached parts of this at Tabor a couple weeks ago. And so those were the seed thoughts that led me to this, where I want to go this morning. And so we want to look at Matthew 14, verses 22 to 36, just to give us a little bit of an idea of maybe what walking by faith might look like, and some lessons on walking by faith. But before we read the scripture, I think there's just some things that I want to remind us about the importance of believing. Believing leads us to life. It leads us to abundant life. It leads us to eternal life. Jesus says that the Gospel of John says that by believing you might have life through his name. So life, abundant and eternal, is dependent on our believing. And so it's important to believe. It's also important in who we become. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says that those who believe, it talks about becoming sons of God. And so, I just had a brain stall here. I had that memorized, but now it's just gone from me. But first, John chapter 1, verse 12 says, he gave the right to become the children of God, those who believe in his name. And so believing equals becoming. So as we believe in Jesus, we become like him. And so we believe in the light so that we may become like him. And so believing is tied to who we become as God's people. And so it's important for life, it's important for becoming, it's also important for overcoming. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So believing is very important in an overcoming life. You can't be an overcomer with unbelief and doubt permeating our hearts. And so believing in Christ is important for us to overcome. It's also important for us to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we're going to bring God the pleasure that he deserves and that he requires, that we will have to be people that will walk by faith in him. Doing God's work is linked to faith. Who is he that is not to what do we must sorry what must we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So doing God's work is linked to a believing life, to a believing in him. Blessings from heaven come to who? To believers. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How are we going to be blessed by God? Is by being believers. We are saved by faith. Our prayers are answered by faith. Our whole Christian life revolves, faith works by love. It's all about a believing life that we are called to live. So I don't know that I can overemphasize how important it is to learn and to grow in our walk of faith. So I just want to remind us of that. God wants more from us than just simple safety and stability. He wants a life that will launch out and walk with him. So the part of the reason I came, I chose to use this scripture and chose to go on this topic is in the last couple of months, it just seems like there's been numerous trials that people from this church family are going through, just different news health-wise and otherwise that people have had. And just a reminder that, you know, through all of the trials and the struggles of life, that we need to trust in Jesus. We need to put our faith and trust in him, and he will lead us through the process. So let's read Matthew chapter 14. And in the bulletin I have till verse, I think verse 33, but I'd like to read till the end of verse 36. So Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. So there's a couple things about this passage of Scripture. There's the two segments. First is that Jesus had been preaching. This is just after he broke the loaves and the fish and fed the 5,000. And Mark's gospel says that they didn't understand because their hearts were hardened. And so the faith lesson that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples with the loaves and fish their hearts were hardened, so they didn't really get the lesson. And so Jesus sets up another situation for them to learn faith. And so he calls them to get into the boat, to go to the other side. And in the middle of the storm, Jesus comes walking to them on the water, and the disciples are afraid. Jesus reveals who he is, and then out of that, Peter says, "Lord, if that's really you, why don't you invite me to come to you on the water?" And so Jesus says, "Come." And so Peter gets out, and we all know the story. Peter gets out on the water, and he's walking on the water. He's walking by faith. And all of a sudden, he's looking around, and he sees the wind and the waves around him, and he begins to sink. And Jesus picks him up and reprimands him for his doubt. So there's the two parts, the whole boatload of disciples crossing the lake, and the situation with Peter. And so I think there's some lessons in faith in all of this. So let me just give you a couple of them. The first lesson in faith is we need to remember that the purpose of Jesus is always to get us to the other side. Now, that may seem very elemental in a sense, but so it says in verse 22, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Jesus doesn't bring us into the boat to get us halfway down the lake and dump us overboard. His whole purpose is to get us to the other side. Now, when we think of faith and believe in God, we have to have that kind of notched in place. That needs to be a foundation stone for our faith, that his goal is to start us on a journey, but his goal ultimately is to get us to the other side. Now, when we think of coming to Christ and we get saved, we enter this relationship with Christ, his goal ultimately is to get us to eternity. His goal ultimately is to get us to heaven. There's a lot of journey in between, but that is always the end goal. His goal is not to get us halfway and say, "That's it, I'm leaving you from here." No, his goal is to get us to the other side. So when we think of God's people, Israel coming out of Egypt, his goal wasn't just to get them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and leave them in the wilderness. His goal was to take them through the wilderness and then not only just leave them there, but over the Jordan River and to the other side. And so here Jesus says, "Let's get in the boat. We are going to the other side." And so I think it's important for us to be reminded that his purpose is always to get us to the other side. If we don't have that in mind, we will quit halfway. We will quit paddling when the wind is contrary. We will quit paddling when the wind is against us, when the waves are too big for us. So we need to be reminded. Psalm 23, a psalm that we all know, the psalmist said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." He says, I'm walking through the valley. I'm not going to be staying in this valley. I'm walking through this valley. So first thing we need to remember is God's plan for us is always to get us through to the other side. Now, when you're in the midst of the storm, when you're in the midst of the trial, It's easy to want to quit. It's easy to wonder, where is God? And why did he put me in this boat? And maybe even, why did he put me in this boat with these people? We're not getting across this way. The wind is coming against us. The waves are bigger than the boat. This is not working. But we have to lock in place in our heart and mind that God's purpose is to get us to the other side. And we need to make sure, if we're going to walk by faith, that we don't keep looking back to shore that we came from. God's people Israel continued looking back to Egypt. Lot's wife looked back to Sodom, and God judged her significantly by turning her into a pillar of salt because of what? She looked back with longing. So they were leaving Sodom, and she looked back of all that she was leaving behind, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. It was the looking back. It was an act of unbelief to look back. And so instead of going to the other side, she looked back. Jesus says it in Luke 9:62, but Jesus says, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So faith is looking forward and looking upward to the direction that God has. So the disciples could have very easily decided, you know what, it's a lot easier rowing with wind than it is going against wind. They could have turned the boat around, and likely, I don't know exactly the total geography here, but likely they were kind of skimming. They weren't going across the middle of the lake. They were kind of skimming the north end of it, and so they could have, if they would have veered to the left, probably they could have just made land quite a bit quicker as well. But the whole purpose was, we're going to the other side. So we need to remember that. Also, they need to remember there are other people in the boat that they were traveling with. So they were, the disciples were all in that boat together. They were there to row together. They were there to work together to make sure that they got to the other side. So I think it's just important to remember, it's not just one person in the boat. There was a bunch of disciples that were there to spur each other on to make it to the other side. So they were there to make sure that they were together focusing on getting to the other side. So purpose number one is to get us to the other side. And if we don't have that locked in our faith, I think we're going to quit halfway through. Number two, we need to remember that Jesus is praying for us as we make our way to the other side. So Jesus sends them off in the boat, and then it says he goes to pray. In verse 23, it says, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Couple things here. He went up on the mountain. If he's up on the mountain, he can see what's going on in the lake. And so I think Jesus is doing two things. He's keeping his eyes on his heavenly Father, but he's keeping his eyes on what's going down on the lake here as well. And so he goes to pray. Now I'm going to extrapolate a little bit. Scripture doesn't say what he prayed about, but I think one of the things he probably prayed about was those disciples in that boat against that wind. And his prayer probably went like, Lord, I know they're going through this thing. The wind is against them. The waves are beating. But I pray that you will give them the strength. I pray that they'll be united together. I pray that they will walk and that they will keep rowing and they won't quit and they will make it to the other side. That's my guess. But Scripture tells us that Jesus intercedes for us. Scripture reminds us that he prays for us. Let me just give you some Scripture. Hebrews 9:24 says, and Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. His appearance before God is for us. It's for our benefit. Romans 8 verse 34 says, Christ is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So he is interceding for us according to God's will. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So one example of this would be in Luke 22, when the apostle Peter is tested and his faith is tested, and Jesus says this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that when you want, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus prays specifically for the apostle Peter, knowing that he's going through a challenge, that the devil will throw everything he can at him, And he says, I pray that your faith will not fail. So my thinking here is that when Jesus prayed, one of the things he prayed for was, Lord, don't let those people's faith fail. Let their faith be strengthened. Don't let it fail during this time. And so he knew they were going through the challenge. He's watching from the mountain. He can see what's going on down below on the ocean or on the sea. And so he's, I think, interceding for them and praying for them. He probably prayed about other things as well, but I think one of the things he did was prayed for them. And so we need to remember when we're going through the trials that we're, his goal is to get us to the other side, but we have someone who is interceding for us, who is representing us before God, who is calling out on our behalf. So those are some things I think we need to lock in place if we're going to be people that will grow in faith, that will be stabilize our faith in God. Number three, we need to remember that the way to the other side has unexpected detours and delays. We sometimes think if you live the life of faith, it's all going to be easy. And you don't walk very long with God and you realize that there are challenges. There are things that were unexpected. There were things that blindside you. There's things that happen. You're like, how could this happen? Why did this happen to me? And so in this situation, they were straining at the oars. Mark chapter 6, Mark's account of this says he saw them straining at the oars. So there it tells us for sure that Jesus was watching what they were doing. He saw them. They were battered by the waves, one translation says, for the wind was contrary. So the wind was against them. They're battered by the waves. There's stuff that was happening. And it would have been easy, I think, for the disciples to have turned back and had the wind pushing them back to land, but with it they recognized there would be challenges. Jesus had said, "Get to the other side," and so they wanted to make sure that that was going to happen. The ESV in Mark 6:48 says, "He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them." So it was painful headway that they were making, and sometimes living the life of faith requires us to make painful headway. That it's not always about big jumps and big leaps. It's about painful headway. And that's what was going on in this situation. So the way to the other side has its challenges, and God wants to remind us that there are going to be trials and delays that will happen. It wasn't just about one straight thing. We'll make it across the lake in 1 hour or whatever it was. There would be challenge that would come about it. Then the next we want to look, be reminded of, in verse 25, it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." Fourth watch of the night. That's probably around 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. The under the Roman system, there were four watches of the night. The first one started at 6 in the evening, 6 to 9 in the evening, then 9 to 12, and then 12 to 3, and then 3 to 6. That would have been the four watches. So in the evening, Jesus sends them away, and they've been rowing basically all night. So in the fourth watch, so sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus comes to them. Now, Mark's gospel says he saw them rowing. He saw them straining. He saw them going, making painful headways. And so my question is, why did he wait so long? Yeah, maybe he needed to spend that time in prayer. That's possible. But I think there's something bigger here. I think with faith, he's wanting to teach them endurance. He's wanting to teach them persistence. And that in Scripture is a very, very important quality in our Christian faith, that we are called to a place of endurance. Let endurance, James says, have its perfect work, that you will be complete and entire, lacking nothing. So what that says, that Scripture says, that once you've learned endurance, you've really learned something important in the Christian life. And so Jesus is watching this happen, watching them struggle for them to learn endurance. endurance. Now, if in any kind of training, now I don't know much about training. I've done a little bit of bodybuilding, and this last year I've been working on my treadmill, and especially this last little while trying to be able to get up Sulphur Mountain faster than Bill. I've had to learn and build up endurance. And so endurance doesn't come without some pain. It comes with you're sweating, you're working, you have to push hard. So I have to increase the incline on my treadmill in order to gain more endurance. I have to make it harder on myself in order to push through and to gain. And learning to walk by faith is really the same thing. It's by learning endurance. And so we learn endurance when we're making painful headway, when it's challenging and difficult. So Jesus comes in the fourth watch of the night to teach them endurance. It's not about some sadistic thought, you know, I'm going to just watch them struggle. He says, I have something I want them to learn. I want them to learn endurance. I want them to learn to persevere, to push through those pain barriers, to push through those things, and out of it, they will grow. So I think it's important to be reminded that the fourth watch of the night is about learning endurance. Next, I think we need to be reminded, if we're going to live a life of faith, that what gives us stress or concern or worry or fear or any of those kinds of things, what really concerns us is under the feet of Jesus. Now, it says in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, it was this turbulent sea that was giving them stress. It was these waves that were banging against the boat. It was the wind that was coming against them. And here Jesus is walking on that ocean, or walking on that sea, walking on the water. So what is under, what gives us concern and is causing us to be afraid is under the feet of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of Old Testament pictures kind of under the feet. Let me just give you some scriptures, but I'll give you one first in Ephesians 1:22, New Testament one. It says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church." So God the Father put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus. So the picture there is that Jesus is in authority. Jesus is in control. Things are under his feet. If it's under his feet, he is in control. So there's the Old Testament picture. Joshua 1 verse 3, God said to Joshua, "Every place where the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised Moses." So there's that picture. And then in Joshua 10, Joshua had taken captive a number of kings, and he has the kings lying on the ground, and he brings the leaders, and he tells them to put their feet on the neck of the leaders, and reminding them that the enemies, their enemies were under their feet, that they were conquering. And so the picture of these waves and the wind being under the feet of Jesus is a picture of his authority, of his ability to conquer that which fear that we are afraid of, or that which worries or concerns us. So when Moses was afraid of Pharaoh's response, God already had a plan. When Joshua was wondering about the walls of Jericho, God had a plan. Those things were under the feet. So that's kind of the picture. Psalm 18 verse 33 says, "He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places." So he says, he sets me upon my high places. The places that are too big for me, he sets me upon them. Habakkuk 3:19, I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version. It says this, "The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk, not stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, suffering, and responsibility." So he takes us and he lifts us up that we can walk on our high places, that we can walk over the situations and walk through the situations that we face. So we need to remember that the things that cause us fear and struggle and concern are under the feet of Jesus. Then next, I'm not sure what number we're at here by now, but it's in times of trial that Jesus reveals his presence to us. When things are going good, we think, well, we have God's blessing, everything is going good, but it's really in the place of trial that he reveals himself. So he's been watching from the mountain, watching them struggle, and so he comes to them, and they're afraid. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble." Verse 25 here says that in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So the whole purpose is that Jesus comes to them and reveals himself during that time of struggle. It's in those times of struggle that we're looking for him. Now we're calling to him. Now we're looking for him. Mark's gospel has an interesting thought on this. It says that as Jesus was walking, he was intending to pass by. Now that's kind of an interesting thought, that if they hadn't said anything, if they hadn't done anything, Jesus would have walked right past them. What was he looking for? He was looking for them to look for his presence, and he was looking for them to call on his name. And the moment they did that, he made the detour. He came towards the boat. He was walking towards them, but he intended initially to walk by them until they recognized his presence, and then they called on his name. And so I wonder how many times we miss God's presence in the place of trial when he would come close enough for us to see, but if we're not going to recognize the presence and call on him, that he walks by. So I think faith will recognize his presence, and faith will also call on his name. And you've heard me use this, but I think faith looks for signs of God's presence, and unbelief looks for signs of God's absence. And when we're in the midst of trial, you need to think a little bit on where you're going. Stop your mind for a bit and saying, am I looking for signs of God's absence? Some saying things like, God, where are you? I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know what's going on. That's looking for signs of God's absence. That's looking that's looking through the lens of unbelief. Faith says something like, God, I know you're here. I know you have a plan and purpose in this, but I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm trusting you. I'm looking for you. I'm looking for signs. I'm going to be thankful for what I can be thankful for, but I'm looking for signs of your presence, not signs of your absence. And it's in times of trial that Christ reveals his presence to us. Then he deals with their fears. He calls them to trust, and he reveals who he is. He says, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. The it is I is kind of an interesting Greek structure there. Basically, the Greek is ego eimi, which translated literally would be I am. And so if we would just think about that for a bit, it would take us back to the burning bush in Moses' day when God says, I am who I am. Tell the people that I am has sent me. So Jesus is really saying, take courage, I am. I am the one who is. I am the one who can meet every need that you have. I am the one who can help you in this situation. I am present. I am with you. I have the resources that you will need. So Jesus reveals himself by saying, I am. And then he says, do not be afraid. So with that, the Apostle Peter looks and he says, Lord, if that's really you, bid me to come. Command me to come to you on the water. Now, here's something I think. Sometimes we think of faith, taking steps of faith, is some, you know, bungee jumping or jumping off a cliff or you know, doing some high-risk kind of activity. This is not about some extreme sport, skydiving or whitewater rafting, or this is about listening to the voice of Jesus. So Jesus, I'm trusting you, I'm getting out of the boat. He says, command me to come out of the boat. This is to walk on the water. Command me to come to you. So faith is based on the command of Christ. Faith is based on what has Jesus said to you and your obedience to him. It's not about just jumping out of the boat and doing some risky thing. It's about what has Jesus said you're to do and being obedient to him. So it's about extreme discipleship, I suppose, instead of some extreme risk that you do. Ultimately, there is risk involved, but faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So faith is based on Peter hearing that command to come, and he gets out of the boat. And so in order to walk by faith, our comfort zone is going to get challenged. The comfort zone that that the disciples had at that point was the boat. That was safe zone. We're here with our friends. The water, at least at this point, is not getting into the boat. This is our comfort zone. But Jesus asks Peter and tells him to come out of the comfort zone. John Ortberg has made an interesting comment. He says, to be a follower of Jesus means that we must renounce comfort as the ultimate value in life. We must renounce comfort as the ultimate value in life. Our society, I think, tells us over and over that comfort and security are the values of our society. And to follow Jesus, there will be times when comfort and security cannot be your ultimate values. Your ultimate values will have to be to launch out and trust Him and get out of the boat. John Ortberg's book is called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. Makes sense, right? So that we have to get out of our comfort zone. And so Jesus had invited Peter to come, and now he had to get out of the boat. He had to take the step to get closer to him. So there was that struggle probably that was going on in Peter's life. Then the thought that comes to me is Jesus said, come. It's a simple word, but it reminds us that if we walk in obedience, in faith to Christ, in Christ, we are always going to be getting closer to Jesus than further away. Jesus didn't tell Peter, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat and walk. Go towards the destination. He says, come to me. And so walking by faith will always move us closer to Jesus instead of farther away from him. So walking by faith is important. So Jesus watches this. Peter is walking on the water. He's doing really well. And all of a sudden, he starts looking around. And he sees the wind. He sees the waves. And he starts thinking probably, what am I doing? How come I got out of the boat? I really shouldn't be walking on the water. And he begins to sink. And Jesus admonishes him. I think it's interesting to me that Jesus admonishes Peter before they get back in the boat. He doesn't make a public example of Peter, getting him into the boat and said, okay, Peter, you doubted. He admonishes him before they get into the boat. And so I think there's just some lessons there that in those times of doubting, God, yeah, he reprimands us. He's wanting to teach us. But I think there's something here that I think is worth noting as well. So when we wrap this all up, I think we can also learn that to walk by faith, we can learn from our failures. I think the person that learned the most in this whole story is the Apostle Peter. He's the one that launched out. Yeah, he failed. Yeah, he sank. But I think in the end, there were some lessons in faith that he learned that the other disciples probably did not learn. So I've just gone through some scriptures, just accounts of people that failed often. And there's a story of, they did a bit of a test, and I couldn't find it on the internet, but this is just my memory, a recollection of it. What they did is they took two groups of people, and they gave them, a Meccano set or something like that, and they said, okay, we want you each to build towers. This group, we want you to build one perfect tower. Get together as a group and build a perfect tower. And this group, we want you to build as many towers as you can, and it doesn't matter what they look like. In the end, the goal was to find out which group would build the best tower. Would it be the one that tried to build the perfect tower, or the one that would build lots of towers and fail many times? And what they found in the end was the group that built lots of towers, they built one and, you know, that didn't work. And so next time they built a different. And, well, that didn't work. And so they learned from their mistakes. And in the end, they had the better tower than this group that was trying to make the one perfect tower. And I think there's an illustration for us in our Christian life that, you know, failures aren't always fatal in our Christian life. We learn from our mistakes. We learn from the things we do wrong. As long as we're going to learn humility and confess those mistakes to God and deal with them, God can teach us some of the greatest things in the trials of life. So I think Peter probably learned the most from his failures. So with it all, their faith in God led them to a place of worship. And it says they worshiped him and said, truly you are the Son of God. And they got to the other side. And there they experienced God working in amazing ways. Many miracles happened. Many things happened. The whole lesson was about bringing them to a place of fruitfulness in their Christian life. So where are you at today in your journey of faith? My challenge to us is Jesus wants to get us to the other side. And the purpose of getting us to the other side is that we will worship him and that we will be fruitful in our life and ministry and the challenges that God has, and that he will take us to a place of victory and overcoming in that. So I know that there's many of you here today that are going through different things that probably are halfway down that lake or across that lake, and the wind is contrary and you're rowing hard and it's difficult and you wonder, where is God? But I think this account reminds us that that we have someone that is interceding for us. We have someone that is watching, and he knows our level of endurance and he knows the plans that he has for us. But out of it all, he has good plans for us, and we need to be reminded. And our response, again, is the response of faith. Are you trusting? Are you placing your faith in Christ and trusting him to get you to the other side, whatever the other side might be for you today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and thank you, God, for this account. This account where we can learn from the life of your disciples as they crossed that lake, and the disciple, Apostle Peter, as he stepped out of the boat and came in response to your invitation. And Jesus, we are here today as your people, and each of us has our own comfort zone, our own unique boat that we maybe need to step out of. Lord, whether that's launching into a new area of life and ministry, whether that's a new challenge that you have for us, and maybe it's just getting across to the other side, dealing with the trials and the wind coming against us and the perseverance that you need to teach us. And God, I just ask that this passage of Scripture would speak to our hearts, and Lord, out of it you would grow us to be the kind of people that we could become, the kind of people that you long for us to become. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.